If you're ready to confront your destiny, if this is the moment that you've been praying for, tune in and listen to your cosmic cheerleader, Commander Lady Athena, for cosmic pep talks for closet Christs. The show is the voice of the Ashtar Command. The call is for you to step forward into your greatness. Be listening on Wednesday. We have an appointment with Destiny.
Greetings in the divine love and light of the one heart, the one love, the one voice that seeks its expression through each one of us. So tonight our seminar topic, beloveds, is finding your authentic voice. And you're listening to the voice of the Ashtar Command, and I'm Commander Lady Athena. So find yourself a comfortable place to sit and take a deep breath. And relax. Take another deep breath and breathe in love. And exhale any tension, stress, worry, or concern. Give this hour to yourself and give it to love. Another deep breath. Breathe in the love of God. Exhale anything that is not clear within you. Just let it dissolve in love. And if you like, why don't you ask tonight that the Divine Spirit would open your heart and your throat chakras according to your highest rate and highest good, so that the voice of your authentic self that rises from the fullness of your divine heart, your sacred heart, that heart, may speak and find expression through your voice. And just ask that that be cleared and dissolved through grace according to your highest good. Give your voice to love. It is said in the archives of the ancient wisdom teachings that before we can ever speak words of genuine power, first the tongue must lose the capacity to wound. And if we can control the tongue and the speech, all of the other senses come under the control of our higher nature. So putting a bridle, a bit, in the mouth of a horse, a large horse, can control that entire horse, just like a small rudder can steer the direction of a large ship. And that is how important the tongue is. At the time of the development of the fetus, the very first organ to develop is the heart. The second organ to evolve out of the heart is the tongue. So with the very conception and formation of the fetus, the message is to be a spokesperson for the heart of God, to speak from the heart, words that have first been washed in the love of God, the living water of the living Word, which spoke you originally into existence. And when the divine breath breathed into you and made you a living soul, He made you also a speaking spirit. And of all the creatures, man has been endowed with the most special and unique gift, the ability to speak directly for God. and we are to speak the heart of God. So let me begin this evening with a reading from Sai Baba's, a collation of Sai Baba's teachings from a book entitled Love is My Message. And here you hear the voice and the message of one who has become pure divine love, so that the words themselves are like medicine that heal the woundedness within us, which causes us to lash out in negativity and abuse others. It's our own woundedness that in turn wounds others. And it is only the wounded and the walking wounded of our world that create wars and conflict and fight and discord and division and dissension. So to have a world that is healed requires that we take that step that we can take to heal our own woundedness, which we need God's grace, actually, to do that. Only God knows the deep-seated root that causes your present pain. You don't have time to work out the karma. Goodness knows how many lifetimes that could take. That's why Christ came and bore the burden of Adamic man upon the cross to set you free through grace so that you could ride in, so to speak, on his own righteousness and merit and not have to earn your way through the hard work of your own effort. So that's why you can offer all of that pain and discomfort and misery and angst, whatever it is that's not loving and fulsome within you, offer it to the love of God and just see it dissipate like soap suds, like dirty soap suds, and see it transformed into those beautiful opalescence bubbles that you blow when you're a child, those little hoops that you dip in the little jar and you blow pretty iridescent bubbles in the air. See that negative energy just dissolve into the love of God and float free like beautiful iridescent bubbles of love. Everything that touches God's love is returned to original wholeness, holiness, joy, and love. So don't think you have to process and work through these things. Give them all to love and step free through grace. And you could do that as easily as taking a deep breath, offering it to love, and releasing it into the love of God. And step free through grace. Grace is always present. It's always available. It's denied to no one. It's like the rain. It falls on the just and the unjust. And it simply is as easy as a choice you can make each time you feel compression and constricture. So Sai Baba has this to say, until you become aware of your own divinity, so long as you remain conscious of your distinct individuality, so long as you are you and God is God, you cannot but struggle with some attitudes and objectives. This stage is called the sadhika, the spiritual aspirant stage. In this stage, you must endeavor to equip yourself with the above-mentioned qualities of love, compassion, sympathy. Without these, spiritual union and divine wisdom cannot be secured. Love is vital. Love is divine. To render an act fit to be offered to God and pure enough to win grace, it has to be a manifestation of love. The brighter the manifestation, the nearer you are to God. Love is not affected or modified by considerations of race or creed or religion. It cannot be tarnished by envy or malice or hate. Preserve love from being poisoned by these evils. Endeavor to cultivate hate-less, distinction-free feelings. The root of all religions, the essence of all scriptures, the rendezvous of all roads, The inspiration of all individuals is the principle of love. It is the firmest foundation for man's mission in life. It is the light that ensures world peace and prosperity. Fill every word of yours with love. Fill every act of yours with love. The word that emerges from your tongue should not stab like a knife, nor wound like an arrow, nor hit like a hammer. It has to be the foundation of sweet nectar, a counsel of consoling Vedantic wisdom. A soft path blossoms. It must shower peace and joy. Love for love's sake. Do not manifest it for the sake of material objects or for the fulfillment of worldly desires. Desire begets anger. Anger provokes sin. For under its influence, friends are even seen as foes. Anger is at the very bottom of every variety of calamity. Therefore, do not fall prey to it. Treat everyone, whoever he may be, with the all-inclusive compassion of love. This constructive sympathy symphony has to become the spontaneous reaction of all mankind. Saturate the breath as you inhale and as you exhale with love. Saturate each moment with love. Love knows no fear. Love shuns falsehood. Fear drags man into falsehood, injustice, and wrong. Love does not crave for praise. It is its strength. Only those who have no love in them crave for reward and reputation. The reward for love is love itself. When you place offerings before the love, before the Lord, let your offerings be love instead of transitory materials. Love is the light of love. It is the only comprehensive code of conduct. Love is not merchandise. Do not bargain about its cost. Let it flow clear from the heart as a stream of truth, a river of wisdom. Let it not emanate from the head, nor from just the tongue, but let it emerge fully and freely from the heart. This is the highest duty, the greatest dharma, the noblest godliness. Start the day with love. Live the day with love. Fill the day with love. Spend the day with love. And end the day with love. This is the way to God. If you repeat God, God, but only expressed anger and lust and hate, but an envy in the heart, you cannot rise to divinity, but you will only slide to the depths. So therefore, choose to ascend into that divine love, which is your core, authentic self, and essence. Satya Sai Baba. So our words have the inherent power to both destroy and create, to harm or to heal, to weaken or to strengthen. We can tear down or we can build up. And this is the discipline that we all come under when we are disciples of the higher life. Now, many of you that listen to these seminars are messengers. You've been anointed to be a spokesperson, just as I have been anointed to speak directly on behalf of the Ashtar Galactic Command. Each one of us has been called to be a spokesperson, and our life, our very life, is our message. So take a look and just kind of take a mosey over your life. And if you had a bottom line message that your life is conveying, why don't you find what that is if you don't know it? Mine is very clear. My message is that I give in every form that I possibly can, is that you are all divine incarnations in highest truth. You've never left the heart of God. And that is my message, And my voice is used to herald that, to trumpet that, to speak that, because it wells up from my own authentic self, my own sacred heart. So what is the voice that rises up from your sacred heart? When it comes from your truth, your authenticity, it is literally and actually the voice of God. It is the very re-echoing of that voice of God. So do everything you possibly can to come into an understanding of how you're using the gift of your tongue, your speech, your words, your influence. Every one of us has an arena of influence within our home. We affect the whole atmosphere of our home, our neighborhood, our neighbors on either side, our schools, our churches, our mosques, our temples, wherever we congregate, our workplace. We are radiating influence that is sounding forth a message subliminally and silently, as well as vocally, because our very energy field is a harmonic or disharmonic. It's either a harmonic resonance or a cacophony of disturbance. And it's our personal responsibility to come into harmony with the living chord, the divine chord, the sacred cosmic sounds. Everything makes a sound. They've actually recorded the different sounds of the different planets. And every planet has its own beautiful harmonic tone that it adds to the symphony of the cosmic chord, the cosmic harmonics. Everything is based on color and light and sound harmonics. Everything. So for us to find passage into the higher octaves of divine color, chromatics, divine light pictograms that are that are activated and quickened within us, and able to come into harmonic resonance with a higher degree and level of consciousness and life manifestation, our physical expression, our emotional expression, our mental expression, every level of us has to be in a chord harmonic with that level. And when it is, you find that you're living from authenticity. You're in the zone. You're flowing. And when you're in that zone, you are being done by something greater than yourself. That's when, doing nothing, all things get done. By disappearing as the doer, you become the one through which all things are done. And that is genuine dharma. That is the true behavior and expression of a person whose heart and tongue have become anointed with truth and with the fire of love. And love is a fire. The scriptures say that God is a consuming fire. What does that mean? It means that everything that is not of love becomes consumed before it reaches the heart of God. Only that which has passed through the fires of adversity, the fires of testing, the fires of travail, the fires of initiation, and has come out glowing and golden, burnished pure, seared through and through, so that nothing but the pure, divine, authentic self presents. Only that moves into those God realms that transcend these material and psychic realms that we are now working in, of duality and polarity and all of the various pains and things that we go through. That's all part of that crucible of purification, that rubbing of the self, the not-self, and the true authentic self together, that friction between the ego and the genuine spiritual self, causes that fire of transmutation to burnish us and ream out of us all that is not able to stand in the fiery presence of the all that is. So we take that tiny spark within the innermost chamber of the Sacred Heart, and it begins to ignite and become emblazoned with greater and greater energy until it begins to subsume and enfold your whole body. So when a clairvoyant sees you in, for example, the Zohar body, the highest of the five spiritual bodies, which are an extenuation of your lower vehicles of manifestation, you look like a white living flame. And when God speaks in the scriptures and says, my ministers, my servants are a flame of fire, because the word minister comes from the Greek dekonos, which means to be a server. So we are the servers of God. And the very first discipline, I believe, that you really begin to feel the pressure of your spiritual upline, the ashram and the masters and the initiates and disciples that work with your particular ashram upon the inner planes and with you from the subjective planes, the very first thing they begin to watch in your behavior is how you are able to be trustworthy in your use of speech. They really, if you've ever, and I know you have, if you're a disciple, initiate of the higher life, you've come in or you have discovered that you're being watched. You have that feeling of being watched all the time. I remember from the time I was a little child, I was aware of two things. God's hand upon my head, which was my guru, Sai Baba. His hand was on my head. And I also always was aware that I was being watched, observed. And I knew somehow that my behavior was to enact the correct way to be in this world. Why would a child, 5, 6, 7, 8 years old, know that? It was just part of what was placed into me to be worked out and understood in my life. So you have a knowing, too, about what you're about. Do you have a sense that you're being observed? Have you ever felt the hand of God or your master teacher upon your head? Have you found yourself saying things like, well, I know the hand of God is guiding me. I feel like I have a protection with me all the time. I feel like there's a presence walking with me. I never feel like I'm alone. That is a guided one. That is a disciple of the higher life who has a level within the spiritual hierarchy. You're part of a family of light, and you're part of unfolding a particular portion of the divine plan. Now I'm speaking to people who have, for a long time, like myself, been committed to the spiritual life. So some of you may have come in, you're still in young bodies, you haven't quite realized who you are, and you may be activating and decoding as I speak, because a big part of the seminars is activational. So we are activating and decoding and awakening you if you're a newcomer and just activating at this time, or if you're an old-timer that's completing your mission or in process of coming online more fully with your mission. So we have a message that goes out to reach you at the place of your greatest good. That's why we say according to your highest rate and highest good, because that's going to vary depending on where you're at with the continuum of your own awakening process. So something that touched me deeply last night, I think most of us, at least here in America, were glued to the television watching the presidential election. And when President Obama was reelected for another 4 years of office, he gave a closing speech, what do you call it, a re-election speech. But what touched me deeply was that he spoke from his heart. And he didn't need any cues, any prompting, any cheat sheets in front of him. He just stood there. He never took his eyes off the people. And he simply spoke from his heart. And you know, when you're speaking from your authentic way of being, you don't need to rehearse that. You don't need to be taught to speak your truth. But one of the things that happens when we incarnate on this planet is that it seems to have the ego has created a mindset where certain things are proper and certain things are not. I remember in the 40s when I was a child growing up that there were certain things that just weren't discussed in, quote, polite society. You had to stick to safe topics like the weather and how your children were doing in school, you know, nonsense like that. And you couldn't really talk about real things. Well, I wanted to talk about death. I wanted to know what happens to that life, you know, that was in my kitten 10 minutes ago before it died and was shining through its eyes. And then the next moment, those eyes go glazed over and dead. Where did the shine go? Where did that life that was purring and you know, moving against me a few minutes ago, where did it go? Because also in those days, they were fond of poisoning, putting poison out, you know, for whatever. And so my pets would often end up being poisoned. So right at a very early age, I was inquiring, what is death? You know, where do we go? What happens to that part of us that goes on? And then I was in a convent boarding school where I was indoctrinated in the belief that, well, souls always go through purgatory, which is like a mini hell where you're burned and purged of your sins. And I became obsessed then in trying to save souls and pray for souls so that they could pass through purgatory very quickly. You know, the impressionable mind of a child, it's, you know, how sad to indoctrinate them in such kinds of primitive teachings. I just have to call it like it is. You know, the ancient Vedic wisdoms have been out there for centuries and centuries. They've been available to humanity for quite a while now. The Bhagavad Gita has been translated for quite a while into English. To me, there's no excuse for ignorance. There really isn't. And anyone that's standing out there and teaching about the afterlife had better have a direct experience of what that is and just not reading out of some book or some symbology. Because you take, like, for example, me, a young, impressionable child who was a born seer and mystic and lover of God and lover of humanity, and then tell them about hell and purgatory, and my gosh, I was so obsessed that I wouldn't go to sleep at night until I had said my rosary. And if I'd fall asleep, I'd wake up real quick and say my rosary, you know, for the reparation of the saints, you know, that are in purgatory and the suffering souls and, you know, whatever. And my gosh, I prayed. And those were the days when you could do so many prayers and it would release souls for so much time from the purgatorial world, all of that stuff. That obsessed me as a child, very sensitive, impressionable child. I was also a seer. I could see that people were saying one thing with their mouth, but their hearts were saying something else, their minds were saying something else, and their body was doing something entirely different altogether. And that was very confusing to me, the dichotomy between the inner self and the outer expression. So when we're speaking about authentic self, we're talking about living from what you really feel in your core essence about things. For example, I was, you know, just as an experiment on myself, a few months back, I was doing, what did I really think about the different issues that are on the table today? The issues of, for example, abortion, same-sex marriage, you know, all of these things that are like hot potatoes being, you know, thrown about in the air. And what did I feel about that in my authentic authentic heart space. And my authentic heart space is simply this, that everything is a lesson God would have us learn. And every experience we have either draws us closer to God or keeps us more deadened inside. And only when we act from the authentic promptings of our own conscience, your conscience is the voice of God in you. When you act from your authentic conscience, you will always make the right choice. So it isn't a matter of legislating morality or trying to dictate who people love and how they love them and which ways they love them. It's not about any of that. It's being authentic and true to yourself. And I mean the self with a capital S. Because if you're true to that part of yourself that is real and authentic, you're going to make the right choice. And it's going to be one that is birthed out of your wisdom, a wisdom that goes beyond what you've been indoctrinated to believe and think and programmed in any given culture to do. And you'll find if you've traveled as much as I have internationally that every culture has a totally different moral basis that they live from. What is good and seen as fine in one culture could give you a death sentence in another culture. So it's very different. People are in different nations, different religions, because these are different classrooms of consciousness. This is where they can best learn what they have decided they wanted to inquire into and polish up and work through. So they're born in America or Iran or Israel or Timbuktu. It doesn't matter, but the soul is exactly where it is chosen to be to learn exactly what it needs to learn. And we have no business judging. Judgment belongs only to God. And apparently, from what I understand in the higher realms, God doesn't judge us. We actually judge ourselves. We're asked, well, how much did you love? How much expression of God's love and empathy and compassion did you express in your life? We apparently ask ourselves that. And we evaluate ourselves. And you know, at that level, you're very just and very wise because you can see your life review and you can feel the effects of your words and your actions upon the people in your life. I think if there was any purgatory, that would be it, because we're going to squirm when we see some of those scenes. We all are. You know, none of us have passed through this school without some scars. So I was impressed with President Obama's beautiful, effortless, flowing speech. And I believe that his words were flowing and effortless because they reflected his true perspective, his true way of life. And so, again, he didn't need to rehearse his authentic message. So we don't need to rehearse what is authentic and arises from the innermost core of our beings either. We do not need to learn how to convey a message that has become our authentic way of life. You know, in the Bible, there's a statement that we are not to think beforehand what we are to say when we're called before the courts of law, when we're called before the Sanhedrin of this day, which would be the lawgivers or the Pharisees of this day, which kind of more of the same thing. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, you know, they're the powers that be. We're not to think and rehearse beforehand what we're to say, but we are to attune ourselves to the authentic voice of God within our authentic self. And, you know, the Bible says the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit will give utterance through us the words that need to be spoken at that time. I know I'm a public speaker. And it's very scary to stand up and speak before several thousand people without any notes. Just go up on the stage and stand before thousands of people, and hope to goodness that something shows up for you to say. But after many years of doing this work, I have found that I am never, ever, ever, ever without words to say if I have stepped forward with the intention to be of service. That's where I have to present my authenticity, my heart. I have to be clear. I can't have any garbage hanging on my heart or clogging up my channel of speech. I have to be congruent and consistent with keeping myself clear and attuned and tuned up. I have to do my spiritual process that keeps me tuned up like an automobile. It's got to purr, you know, it's got to have a smooth ride there, a smooth delivery. So I can say absolutely, beloveds, that are speakers and teachers and presenters and orators, you will never, ever, ever, ever be not given by the Divine Spirit the most beautiful words if you will just offer yourself with the simplicity and purity of a child. I remember the absolute first sermon I ever gave was in my pastor husband's pulpit, and I worked and worked and worked on what I was going to say. And I had like 25 thick pages. You know, I could have done 25 Sundays of sermons with what I'd prepared. And just before I went out the door, I thought, you know what? I can't use these. What kind of faith is that? I can't use them. And I was so frightened. You know, I was 25 years old, scared to death. Never went to seminary or anything like that at that point. So I took the 25 pages and I threw them in the dresser drawer, and I literally ran out the front door and locked it before I could change my mind. I bolted to my car. I got in my car. I got up to the podium. I'm standing there. You know, when you're so scared that you're shaking and you feel hot and cold and like you're going to faint at the same time, that was how I felt. Hot, cold, going to pass out. Holding onto the pulpit so I, you know, could stay upright, and took a deep breath, which is the key. You always take a deep breath. And all of a sudden, this anointing fell on me, the goosebumps, the hot fire, and the most beautiful message came through. I can remember it to this day. And it was all about the beautiful jewel of consciousness that has been covered up by our whatevers. And that precious jewel was our gift that we were to give to the world. It was our divinity. And I remember my mom was sitting in the front row and she was crying. And afterwards she said she had never in her life been more proud of me. And you know, what child doesn't want to hear that from their mom? My husband, on the other hand, was livid. He said, "How dare you stand up behind the pulpit without any kind of lesson plan, without any kind of preparation? I will never again allow you to stand behind my pulpit. Moreover, I will blackball you throughout this entire church organization, and you'll never have another pulpit." Well, I think you get the idea that that was the beginning of the end of that relationship. I stepped out of the box and spoke from my heart. And I wasn't doing doctrine. I wasn't doing dead works. I was doing the fire and the life and the message of the living God. But I didn't know it then. I was too green, too young. All I knew was that I had to step out in faith, and that I had to know that something greater than me would take over, because I knew that I wasn't enough, that something greater than me had to bridge my own inadequacies. So think of it this way. Something greater than you will always bridge your own inadequacies. Never think you have to do it on your own steam. You don't. You just have to be willing and have the faith of a child, and you will never, never, never be left without something absolutely amazing to share. So the one who catches our attention, whether it's a teacher or an orator or a president or a public official, is a person primarily, the ones that you remember that imprint your heart for forever are the ones that speak from the heart. Sai Baba said, for example, that his words are as medicine that cures the disease that we're all suffering from, which is the disease of Barovia, which means birth and death. And we're all suffering from birth and death disease. So we go to Sai Baba's ashram, which he calls his psychopathic ward, which I think is funny. And we all go, you know, like really psychotic, crazy people with this birth and death disease. And then he heals our mind and our inner psyche with his words, with his teachings, with his upadesh, which is the impartation of the living words of truth that flow out of his mouth. And that's how he is correcting us. And that is how he has brought correction to the world. So those of you that are worried about the evildoers and the cabal and whatever else is going on in the world and all the covert conspiracy agendas, don't worry about them. They've already been taken care of by the Avatar. He said that his divine body has not come in vain. It will avert the crisis that has come upon humanity. And that his mission can never fail. It will succeed. And therefore, our missions, which are all part of his mission to restore peace upon this earth, to restore it into the kingdom harmonics and resonance of this new earth paradigm, he has anointed each one of us as well. You don't have to be followers of Sai Baba. He's just one more, one more manifestation of the same spirit. We're all the same. We're all the same. Krishna, Rama, Sai Baba, Divine Mother, they're all different forms of the same substance. Like, there are many different kinds of ornaments and jewelry that are made out of gold. Well, God is the gold that makes all the individual shapes and ornaments and sacred images and so forth. So don't get hung up on, you know, it's got to be this way or that way. That's limited thinking. Now, if it works for you, hey, if that works for you, there's a stage of our development in which it does work, where you need to hone in on a particular name and form and path and not spread yourself too thin. But once you realize that God lives in everyone, that God is in you as you, once you really realize that God is love and God is a universal principle that dwells in the heart of all beings as the Atma, the inherent spirit of life, once you realize that, then you can be like me, spread out all over the place. Then, because I've walked all the paths that are available on the planet, I have at some time in my life walked through to the stage of self-realization in those paths. That's why I speak about them, and I'm able to speak as one who knows them because I have walked them. I have done the practices, and I have seen where they lead. Now, I speak very much of the path of the Christ because he wound up those earlier paths that led you into repeated rebirth through reincarnation and having to work through your own karma. Most world faith points you back to rebirth, but Jesus the Christ opened that radiant way, that new way, became the energetic matrix so that you don't have to reincarnate. You can step through grace. And that's the real, true meaning of salvation. You come under that atonement principle, which brings you back to original at-one-ment with Source. Now, the belief that we're separate from God is what most religions are basing their doctrine on. But what if, in highest truth, we never left the heart of God? We don't need to work out something. In other words, you don't have to fix something that's not broken. And you're not broken, you've just been indoctrinated into thinking you're broken, that's all. But you're made in the image and likeness of God. You're eternally pure, whole, healthy, ever one with Source. You're laughing in God's heart right now, having a bad dream that you're a human being in a messed up world. That's just a bad dream. You are going to awaken from that and realize it was just all a dream that was rolling around in your holy mind. And you're going to laugh it off like you would any other dream when you wake up and go, oh, gosh, that was just a dream. Thank goodness. Let's go have some coffee and start the day with laughter and joy. Or tea. Whatever your thing is. But you catch my drift here. So that is the way of grace. That's the new covenant. That's the new agreement that Paul called the more excellent way. And that's the way now. That's for us. Now, that comes under what's called the office of the Christ and the order of Melchizedek, okay? That's a cover for all godly people, whether they're Buddhists or Hindus or Muslim or atheists or whatever, New Age, whatever, whatever. It is an open sesame, an open door, an invitation to every single soul on the planet. It's not, you don't have to become a quote Christian and go to a church to belong to the body of Christ. Christ is the anointed principle of divine wholeness, holiness, and love, and it lives in you as a potential that we call the self, the divine self, the authentic self, the soul. You know, put your own label on it. But that is your authentic self. And the more you get into alignment with that and speak from that and teach from that and live from that, and let me give you some simple ways to start to do that. Number one, I want you to notice every time your throat and your heart closes down. Watch it. You know, observe yourself. Stalk yourself, like Don Juan told Carlos Castaneda. Stalk yourself. Watch yourself. As if you were a separate person out there. Just kick back and take that observer viewpoint. Watch every time your voice closes down. I'll give you some clues. Watch when you're telling your pity-pat story, your pity-pot story. The minute you start to cry, you notice how your voice gets squeaky and constricted? Why? Because yours is to be a voice of bliss, ananda, truth, joy, love. You're not supposed to tell a pity pot victim story. No wonder your throat closes down. You're giving utterance to falsehood. You're identifying with a self that never was. So you're not getting support from your voice because you're not speaking truth. Get it? So the heart, too, when the heart lies to itself, okay, this is when it happens. When you're feeling something and you're pushing it down, you're saying, oh, well, I shouldn't feel that. That's not spiritual. Or, no, I can't tell them that. You know, they won't love me. They'll reject me. And we keep pushing down our heart, our truth, our conscience. We don't listen to the inner voice of conscience sometimes. We ignore that gut feeling where you feel, you don't feel clear in your heart. Bottom line, you're not feeling clear in your heart. And instead of looking and finding out why that is and releasing and giving ourselves permission to speak our truth, we stuff it. And those become the blocks that then prevent us from entering into that higher level of consciousness because we have all these issues that we haven't made peace with. Now, again, you don't have to process them, but you do need to recognize and acknowledge them. Now, as I've told you in previous seminars, when you look at something inwardly with your inner sight, it dissolves in the light of your higher awareness. That's you as your own grace, dissolving into the love and light of your authentic self, things that are not in congruency with your truth. All you have to do is observe it. You don't have to do anything with it. That's where people get bogged down. They think they have to do something. You know, that's like trying to figure out what to do with your coffee grounds and your orange rinds and your garbage contents. So I'm suggesting that instead, just kick back and be aware. Oh, wow, my throat closed down when that person came into the room. Well, you know, and you know, closed down, and this is the thing. Every closed down state you can trace to a fear that you have, okay? So when you're angry, reactive, shut down, Notice that you're afraid. And fear is false evidence appearing real. Okay? So you're shying at a phantom. Like a, you know, wall-eyed horse is shying at a shadow across its trail, shying away. You're like that horse. So just recognize that you have some fear there. Find out what that fear is. And when you see what it is, take a deep breath and give it to Christ. Give it to love. Give it to God. Give it to Buddha. Give it to Sai Baba. Give it to the Holy Mother, the Divine Mother. Give it to Archangel Michael. Whatever form of the divine you feel comfortable with that for you represents a safe place to be and to express, give it into that love, that divine love. And then don't grab it back. Don't give it and then snatch it the next moment and try to do something with it. So don't buy into your negative story, bottom line. Exercise your awareness. Exercise it every moment of the day so that you make your whole life a spiritual yoga, a spiritual path, a spiritual sadhana. It's fun. It's really, really fun. And it's not a critical thing. It's not a judgmental thing. It's like just, you know, really nonchalant noticing, oh, wow, yeah, there's that fear that came up. My throat shut down. And often people that suppress their feelings, their authentic words, will get tonsillitis and sore throats. I have a friend in my family who's a gifted prophet. She's very young. She hasn't come into her prophetic gifts yet. She's still doing the psychic approach. And I said, you know, you have all that wisdom within you, but as long as you're playing with these psychic toys, you know, these divination toys, you're not going to activate your true prophetic gifts. Why don't you lay that stuff down and just allow that higher wisdom to speak? You know, just let it present. But she's afraid. She's not at the stage yet where she can do that. Why? Because she so stuffed her feelings and her emotions that every time she tries to get quiet with herself, all this stuff comes up. And she doesn't quite know how to take responsibility for releasing it to love yet. And it's really quite simple. But until you realize it, it's not simple. It's kind of complex for people coming in without any foundation. So those of us that, and my gosh, when I was a child, I had so many sore throats. I had such bad tonsillitis that finally what they did in the 40s, they would just cut your tonsils out. And so I had my tonsils cut out, which is, you know, a stupid thing that happens because the tonsils are the endocrine glands that govern the throat chakra. But they grew back. I guess I needed them because they grew back. But and you know, you have etheric tonsils too. But the point I'm making here is that when you suppress your authentic expression, you're going to get feedback. If you suppress your heart enough, it causes hardening of the arteries. It also causes heart congestion, congestive heart failure. It also causes congestion, even tuberculosis. People that have a lot of colds and congestion in the chest, very often it's unexpressed mystical love of God, mystic that loves God. A mystic is a person who has a tremendously heightened sense of the beauty of life, that sees the divinity everywhere. I'm a mystic. That's how I live. I've been like that since I was a child. I see beauty everywhere. I see God everywhere. Everything is shining with His glory, with His beauty. I fall in love every day with everyone I look at. That sounds crazy, but it's my absolute, authentic, swear-to-God truth. That's where I live from. That's how I live. And it's been a process because I was tremendously afraid of speaking what I saw, tremendously afraid of being so vulnerable to just be love. But you know what? When you're 100% vulnerable, you're 100% protected. It's when you hang out in that 1% and you don't give your whole being to love that you will have trouble. There's where, you know, you have the attack, you know, which is your own withhold of loving. So give your whole being to love and keep doing it and doing it and doing it and ask for the love of God to fill you and fill you and fill you can bridge all the areas that close down in fear and whatever. Just be relentless. Be like that drip, 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 drip that causes those huge, beautiful rock formations in the caves, the stalagmites and the stalactites. Be like that. Be relentless. Say, I must be the love of God. I am the love of God. Jesus, take everything out of me that is not your love. Take everything. Pick me up by the heels and shake all of it out. I only want to be love. That is what I must uncover, is that authentic self which lives in love and freedom and has no fear. Perfect love casts out fear. Love and fear can't sit on the same throne. So give the throne of your heart to love. Give it to God. Give it to Christ. And allow love to govern your life, lead your life, rule your life, dictate your choices. Always take counsel with love. Whenever in doubt, ask, what would love do? What is the most loving thing I can do, say, express in this moment? Sometimes it's silence. Sometimes the way you show your love best is to shut your mouth and let people breathe their own air and live their own lives. Don't try to fix people. Let them be who they are, what they are. Who are you to tell another soul how they have to be? Who are you to judge the expression that, you know, you just, none of us have enough information to judge ourselves, much less anyone or anything else. So give your life to love. Give your life to love. And that's all you need to do to ascend into the new earth, to activate that new paradigm reality that we have all worked so hard for. And do you realize we just have a few weeks before the end of that Mayan cycle when we move into this beautiful new energy. Beautiful new energies coming in. Not destruction. That's the ego's nightmare. Trying to convince you there's something to be afraid of. There isn't. Trust God with your future. Step back and let God lead the way. And live in love as the love that you are. And you'll be in that authentic self, and you will have found your authentic voice, and it will be the voice of God and the power and presence of God. And that's your greatest gift that you can give to yourself and this planet. So let's go out chanting. Let's just do Anahu. That's very heart opening. Deep breath. Anahu. God willing, I will be with you this time next week. Let's pray that the love of God touched every man, woman, and child on this planet and overwhelm them with a sense of goodness and grace. Adonai.